I'd like to read in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading at verse 4. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Down at verse 16, Paul is speaking about the Philippians holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to bring presently, as so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be in the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, or honor such, hold such in honor, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You have often noticed four men who are in the verses that we have read. I wondered at one point if you couldn't see something of a similarity here to what you have in the book of Daniel, where you remember that there were three men put into the furnace, but there was a fourth man. I see four men walking in the furnace, said the king, and the fourth one is like unto the Son of God. So you have three men and one who is unique, who stood out above the others. And of course, that's what you have here. You have Timothy, you have Epaphroditus, you have Paul. Noble men, all of them. But there is one who is different. One not like unto the Son of God, one who is the Son of God himself. I think you could probably point out that in the three men that are here, who are like one another, there is a little reminder of the men that were in the furnace, from the standpoint that these men are all men that are associated with trial. Because you remember with Paul, there was a continuous trial with him. Remember that what he speaks about in 2 Corinthians of the chapter 12, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So that apparently Paul was going to feel all the rest of his days the results of the affliction that he cried to the Lord three times to be delivered from. But then, you know that Timothy was not so much dealing with a continuing problem, but he was dealing with what was a chronic problem. Now, all the Christians in the Bible didn't have good health. Take a little wine, Timothy, for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmity. This is not much comfort to you, but don't hide behind your infirmities as a reason for not being able to be useful for the Lord. And you say, David, that's easy for you to say. You're looking healthy today. I'm feeling far healthier than I look, I hope. So, yes, thank God for good health, but you know, anyway, Timothy had chronic problems. But then Epaphroditus, his was like a crisis situation. He was sick. He must have been healthy enough that they thought he'd be able to get the gift all the way from Philippi to where Paul was in Rome. But he was nigh unto death. There came a crisis in his situation. All of these are forms of trial, of difficulty that the Lord's people face as they are likewise in the fire of affliction, the trying of your faith being much more precious than a soul that perishes. These men are not only men that were in the furnace, they are men that actually were humble men. That's no doubt why they are here, and they are men that were to be honored. That really is a primary thought that I want to follow in the chapter for the last moments of the meeting here. And that's why I emphasize in verse 29, Paul says, hold such as Epaphroditus. I think that would include Timothy as well, and Paul wasn't asking for it. It certainly includes Paul the apostle himself. Give honor to these men, because you remember that this is actually the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Those that are willing to take a low place will be exalted by the Lord. You remember the twice repeated injunction, almost the same, whether it's from James or from Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. We are concerned. We're concerned about the honor part, and we want to do what we can to get the honor part. That's God's business. If and when, that's God's business. Your business and mine is humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And actually, the word that is used here for men that are to be honored, those men who humble themselves, and that these are to be held in reputation. The word that's used there is the same word that we often notice in Peter's writing, the precious blood of Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That stone, elect, precious. So dear to the heart of God, so highly valued that God himself alone can enter into the value of that. That is the value of these men that Paul is speaking about here. There are men who are linked with service. But let me just go to another passage, because this is what you're going to say. What do you have in mind? Well, just maybe have something in mind. Let me go just to another passage where you have servants brought in, a servant. And in Exodus chapter 20, you remember that the law is given there. It's 10 commands, it's 10 words. And when the law is all summed up, it is really summed up in one word. Even in this, and there's more than one word here, but that's what it says. One word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And actually, the whole is summed up in the one word, love for the Lord, love for the neighbor. So that love itself is the essence of all that God requires of his people. You understand, I'm not talking about a sentimental love, but it is love. A willingness to submit oneself to higher claims. So you know what the next chapter starts out with, don't you? A servant who says, plainly declares, I love
my master, and my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Service because of love. And you'll notice I did try just with the motions to point out that it is first of all love for the greater and then love for the equal. I love my master and my wife and my children. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So let me just gather in this chapter, first of all, a servant who loved his God. And then secondly, a servant who loved others. Servant, rather, who loved others. That's just a simple line of thought that I want to follow in connection with the pictures that we have here. So let me, because you know that what I'm speaking about is just to look back at those early and delightful verses in Philippians chapter 2. And let me just tie in with what our brethren have been speaking about. Because this is great. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor? How low did he come? Even the death of the cross. How rich was he? Who, being in the form of God, there was nothing that belonged to God essentially. There was nothing that manifested God's essence. But he had it. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. But I think that Philippians chapter 2 is not suggesting to us, first of all, that he came because he loved you and he loved me. He was a servant who loved his master. One of the most delightful things to me is to recognize that he came because he loved his God. Now, maybe there's more in that than I understand. I think probably there is. But let me just quote his first words in humanity. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Those are the words of a man. A body hast thou prepared me. So there is the wondrous truth of the law and his heart. Here was one who was perfectly willing to submit himself to all that God desired of a man. And he took to himself humanity. What glorious truth is this? Voluntarily a man, that he might display his devotion to God. I love my master. So that when you're looking here in Philippians chapter 2, you are looking at his love that produced such tremendous humility. Let me just point out two Gospels for you just for a moment. And remember that the first words of Mark's Gospel are these. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what the rest of that is, don't you? You have to make sure you're with it. The Son of God. And what is the character of Mark's Gospel? From that lofty beginning, Mark immediately takes us to the busy life of Jehovah's servant. He is, in Mark's Gospel, the Son who was a servant. He served, though he was a son. But you know that the other side of that is John's Gospel. And I think of the words of Malachi chapter 3. You remember there when it speaks about the Lord in the future day preserving a remnant in Israel? He shall preserve them as a man preserveth his only son that serveth him. John's gospel is the gospel of his only son. That his only son, the servant. What he did, Mark's gospel. Who he was. John's Gospel, and the two gloriously brought together, a son that served.
There is a unique expression in John 3 and verse 16, unique in the sense that the only place that John there uses it to speak of God's love for the world, for God to love the world. I think there's also a unique statement in John's Gospel, isn't there, about the Son's love for the Father? Remember what he said? But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. What is the commandment? Calvin is involved in what the Father had for him to do. And if we just for the moment lose sight of you and of a perishing world and of the church and of Israel and focus on what the Lord Jesus had in his mind as he gave us those words, he is going to Calvary because he loves his Father. He is a son who is serving, and he is serving his Father's command. What tremendous truth is this, that the one who was the highest took the place of the lowest, that he might express his devotion to his Father and to his God. And he went to Calvary. And if no one ever received anything from Calvary but God, it was an infinite return. There was a heart in heaven who fully knew all that was motivating Calvary and received it as the offering of a man to his God, fully given to God, and received it as an offering of his Son expressing his love for his Father. I'm over my head. I'm overwhelmed. He was serving because of devotion. In fact, it was his devotion that brought him into humanity. Because when you read, "A body hast thou prepared me," and I'm quoting from Hebrews chapter 10, which is quoting from the Psalm, there it's, "Mine ear hast thou opened." The servant's ear that was pierced, that was the mark of his eternal service to his master, was the body that the Lord Jesus took. He entered humanity that he might be a servant. It's in Philippians chapter 2, but we might not just notice if we're not careful in our reading. Whenever you start to say something like that, and then you quote, you misquote, to tell people they're not careful in the reading. "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man." His being made in the likeness of a man was his taking on every essential display of servanthood, servant to his God. What tremendous truth is this? When you and I say, yes, he must become a man that he might be our Redeemer. True. He must become a man that he might shed his blood. True. He must become a man that he might serve his God. To what extent? You will never know. You will never know. Ages unnumbered into the future, you will never know. What is involved in these words, even the death of the cross. Are you thankful for Calvary? Not thankful enough. Yes, we're thankful. From our hearts, we bow in the presence of God. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for all that was meant in even the death of the cross. Anything short of that, and there was no eternal blessing for us. Anything short of that, far more important, there would never be glory that God has received and will yet receive. He went so low in devotion, in love. Wherefore? Now the good part, wherefore? God also hath highly exalted him. Where love to God produces service, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now let me just quickly then come to these three men in the rest of the chapter. Because here are servants now who are outstanding in that they love others.
You follow what I am just meditating on in this chapter. That this one servant who stands by himself is a servant devoted to his God primarily. Yes, we have received the blessing, but the picture is he served his God. But let us be clear about this. The order of the chapter is important. Love for God must precede love for others. I cannot love others at the expense of love for God. Love for others flows from love for God, but love for God is supreme. That we be worshipers is our highest calling, love for God. That we serve must come as a result of worship. Love for God will produce service, love for others. And you see, what is really being shown to us in this chapter is this, that our service for others is an outlet for our love for the Lord. Did I say that too quickly? Because that may be a main point I have in mind. That love for God precedes love for others. But love for God is by love for others. By love, serve one another. How will I function as a servant in the home? How will I function as a servant in the assembly? How will I function as a servant in the world with the gospel? It will not be enough that I find something I like in others. Because every once in a while in the home, what we like in others might be tested. Every once in a while in the assembly. Now you haven't experienced this, I suppose, but I know it's true. They told me this. That every once in a while you will find somebody in the assembly and you may not like some little something about them. I don't want to disillusion you. You didn't know that, but I'm telling you. The only way I will ever be able to serve him, even if he does get up on the platform and tell you about punching him in the jaw, the only way, I had to get that one somehow. The only way that I will ever be able to serve is not because I love him, first of all. It will be because I love him. And love for him will enable me to serve, to meet the need of others. Now, just look for a moment at the manner of the love of these men then. And I think I can be quick with this. Not quick enough to get it in 2 seconds, but you may regret what you said. Paul. Now listen to Paul, the great apostle. He's seen these people saved. If it hadn't been for him down in the prison taking all those stripes and singing, well, at least the way we see things, none of them here at Philippi would have been saved.
Well, they would have left Lydia behind and the woman that was delivered from the Spirit. Wouldn't have been much to work with there. Paul says, I'm so happy. You're all so gospel-minded.
Every single one of you there in the assembly at Corinth, you're shining as lights in the world. I am so thrilled at your service.
Philippian jailer, how many of you seen saved?
I don't know, some of my family.
Lydia, how many did you see?
I don't know just how many it was. It wasn't too many.
Who's writing this? Paul, how many did you see saved?
So, saw them all saved.
But you see what Paul's doing? Paul says, I am so happy with your service. As I think of your service, it's just like a bullet. That animal of service. It's just like a bullet ascending up to God for God's pleasure and honor and glory. I am so thrilled at the service of you Philippian believers, and my highest interest is this. If I could just be like a drink offering and be poured out on your great big bullet. Did you know what would happen?
That would just bring more pleasure to God. That's what a drink offering will do. You know whose gospel meetings I pray for? Most of the time I pray for my own. You know, and then I think of some others once in a while. And, you know, I would appreciate if I hear that you're praying for so-and-so's gospel meeting. But I really would get a better feeling if you tell me you were praying for mine. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Because to the most of us, I'm including you in this now, to the most of us, what I'm doing is important. And to Paul, of all people, Paul, what was important was what the Philippians were doing. Because as far as Paul was concerned, his life was consumed by this. How can I contribute to the service of others? Most of us are interested. How can others serve my purposes? How can others serve me? How can others contribute to my service? Now, come on, brethren. We want you all to come to the gospel meeting this coming week.
Oh, we do. Huh? But, you know, there could be something in my heart, not Marvin, my heart, that would be like, I want to have big meetings. Please come and contribute to our meetings. They're not our meetings. They're the Lord's work, we hope. They're the work of the assembly, wind and dry. And all we're involved, ought to be involved with, is just to contribute to the service of God's people. Oh, what tremendous challenge there is in that for every one of us. To view our role in life as being contributing to the service of others. What can I do for that young Christian so that that young Christian will serve the Lord more wholeheartedly, so that the Lord will receive more pleasure from that young believer?
Well, that could be carried on for a week or two, but that's enough.
Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state.
One thing Timothy lives for, and that is to make sure
that God's people are getting along well with the Lord.
Caring for their state. What a tremendous man is this. You know, I wish it weren't this way, but I'm afraid that we learn to appreciate grace because we see so little of it in our own hearts. And here is a man, Timothy, and all that Timothy has in mind is this. How's that Christian getting along? Will you be thanked for caring about them, Timothy? I don't know. Probably not, but it doesn't matter. I'll leave the honoring part to God. I will take care of humbling myself to serve because I love the Lord and therefore I love those that belong to the Lord. What a tremendous example is this man, Timothy, who naturally cares for their state. And then there's a pastor.